few weeks ago on Mother's Day, I spoke on the subject of mothers and servanthood. And I noted that being a servant was not by any means or imagination a derogatory thing, but that mothers were called to that by in the economy of God's family. And for that matter, all of us as Christians are called to be servants. This morning, I want to speak on fathers and leadership. And while servanthood was nothing of a depreciation of personhood, leadership is neither an exaggeration or exaltation of personhood. Each and every one of us has opportunity to be a leader in various areas of life. But a father is particularly called in the area of leadership in the family. So this morning I want to examine that subject, and in order to do so, I need to begin by giving a definition of what a leader is. And I want you to know that all the principles that I have here this morning are principles that can be broadly applied. So ladies, young people, don't say, well, this is only for dads this morning, this has nothing to do with me, I'm going to kick back and catch a few minutes of snooze time here. That's not the case. As I said, everybody has opportunities for leadership, and you can apply these principles in whatever aspect of leadership that you may find yourself. I've worked out a definition. It's a kind of generic definition, but I think an accurate one. A leader is a person who is seeking to accomplish a goal and is equipping and motivating others to do the same. A leader is a person who is seeking to accomplish a goal and is equipping and motivating others to do the same. Now, in the family, it is necessary then to figure out what that goal is going to be and how to accomplish it and so forth. But that's the idea of leadership in anything. You have a goal that you're seeking to accomplish, and you're saying to others, follow me in doing this. Now, I want to focus in on the seeking to accomplish a goal aspect. I'll give you a couple of sub-points to that, and then we'll look at the second part of it, the equipping and motivating. Number one, the goal must be clearly defined. You cannot have a vague goal and be a good leader. A good leader always has a clearly defined goal. That would include things like, where are we going, how are we getting there, when will we arrive, and why should we go? These are all questions that followers of a leader will want to know. For example, suppose this morning I was to say to you, let's all go on a journey. Follow me. Well, I think the first question that you would ask is, well, where are we going? And I'd say to you, I have no idea. We'll know when we get there. Then you'd say, well, when or how are we getting there? Are we going to drive? Are we going to take the church van? No, we won't be driving. Are we going to walk? Are we going piggyback? How are we getting there? And I'd say, I don't know. We'll have to figure that one out. Well, when will we get there? Well, I don't know, because I don't know where we're going, so I can't figure out, and I don't know how we're getting there, so I can't figure out when we're going to arrive. I guess we'll know when we get there. Well, why should we go? I don't know. It feels good. How many of you would say, sounds interesting, let's go? You would say, let's distribute the pies and let's go eat lunch. Because you know where you're going, you know when you will get there, how you're getting there, and why you should do that. A leader must have a clearly defined goal. Because once the goal is clearly defined, you can make plans on how you are going to get there, what the amount of time it will take to get there, and the purpose of going there. What is the goal? The biblical goal of being a father. The goal of a father is to lead his family into the knowledge, reception, and application of the life of God. Turn in your Bibles with me. I want to give you an example of leadership. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to begin reading at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, before I read any more, let me ask you a question. Who are these folks? Simply put, they were leaders in the first century church. Had various functions. The apostles were the organizers of the church. The prophets were the people who gave the revelation to the church, that the church might know the will of God. The evangelists were the ones who were involved in building the church, of taking the gospel to the farthest reaches of the earth. And the pastors and teachers were those who were responsible in training the church and accomplishing the ministry of God. Every single one of them was a leader. So this is an example of leadership here. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What's he saying here? He's saying he gave leaders to the church, first of all, for the purpose that the church might know God. Secondly, that the church might do the work that it's supposed to do. I missed a step in there. Not only that the church might know God, but that the church might, or the world might, receive him as Savior. And that being transformed by his power, that the church then might do the work that God has, that we would grow up, that we would move from infancy of being born as little children. And in verse 15 it says that we might grow up into him, that we might be conformed to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know, that we might receive, that we might apply the life that God has given to us. What's a father to do? Well, as we were dealing in our Sunday school class here this morning, the first thing that any person needs to know is that they are dead in trespasses and sin. They need to know that they need life. And as I noted a few Sundays ago, did I mention that I became a grandfather again? I may have passing mentioned that. You hold those cute little babies in your arms and you look at them and they're so innocent. No, they're not. They're guilty. They're dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritually, obviously, they're alive and yes, they are beautiful. But they are sinners. And they need to know, as the point in their life comes about, that they need Jesus Christ as Savior. They need to know that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that as the sons of God, we can have life, and life that is eternal, and life that has a purpose to it, and life that accomplishes things, and life that is lived at the fullest by obeying and following after Christ, who is our leader. The goal of a biblical father is to lead his family into the knowledge, reception, and application of the life of God. That's leadership. That's where we are going. That's how we get there. That's when we will arrive. Well, when are we going to arrive? Verse 13 says, we keep on going until we become that perfect man. Well, I haven't quite got there yet. Well, now, you know me better than that. I'm not even close. That means there's an opportunity for leadership in the family for the entirety of one's life. Why should we go? Because going in the opposite direction is a life of judgment, misery, pain, sorrow, and non-fulfillment, ultimately leading to eternal condemnation. The goal must be clearly defined, and it is clearly defined. Secondly, the leader must be one who is making progress towards that goal. I need 2 volunteers. Dave and Mike, thank you for volunteering. You will come forward here for just a moment or two. I promise I will not embarrass. Stand. Yes, stand facing this direction. Come over here next to Mike and face that direction. I'm your fearless leader. Take a step forward. Very good. Take another step forward. Very good. Take another step forward. All right, you're done. Have I led them? No. I have directed them, but I have not led them. Huh? No, I gave them direction. I gave them wonderful direction, but I never led them. You may sit down now. See, once again, I directed them, but I did not lead them. Do you know why? A leader is a person who is out in front and says, "Follow me." I stood behind them and said, "Get moving." That's a dictator. And the only way a dictator can be a leader is if the dictator has already arrived at the goal. What is the goal? Unto the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. There is only one who has accomplished that. In fact, he didn't accomplish it. He was that. His name is Jesus Christ. A leader, though, is one who is making progress towards that goal, has made progress, and is making progress. And therefore, if there's no progress made, why would anyone follow him? A leader, by very definition, must say, "Look, I have come this far. You can do the same." Not go this way and I hope you make it. If that's to be the case, one who has made progress and is making progress to a goal, there has to be some definitive standards, some objective standards that will define what progress is. Look once again at Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to follow these leaders, Paul is saying. Well, if you drop on down in chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed, so forth, put on the new man. Beginning at verse 25, he gives some specific standards. Put away lying, speak truth. Verse 26, be angry, sin not. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, don't steal. This is the verse we'll be dealing with tonight. But labor. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. Be kind, be affectionate towards one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. These are things that you can measure. Am I making progress towards this goal of being the person that Christ wants me to be? By the way, all of chapter 5 and 90% of chapter 6 are all specific standards that a person can measure if I'm making progress or not. In making progress, the leader must also know how to enjoy success and overcome failure. these men were standing up here, and I won't call you back up, and I was standing in front of them, I could look back at them and say, "Hey, you guys are back there. I'm up here. I'm enjoying success." And what would be the response of them, or rightly response would be, "Nuts to you, buddy. Why would I want to follow someone who is egotistical? So I can be just like him?" Hardly good motivation for accomplishing a goal. And see, what happens too for the leader is, I've accomplished so much. And we forget to be thankful. Thankful? I'll just thank myself for accomplishing so much. Seems to me that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Without me, you can do zippo, nada, nothing." See, for every step that we take in life, it's not something that we can say, "Boy, I done good." It's something that we can say, "Thank you, Lord, for the victory I've gained. I used to be here, now I'm over here. And I am there by your grace. I am not here by my own accomplishment, because others that were following me will say, 'I don't have those skills or ability, therefore I can't do it.' But if I am here by your grace, then anyone who is coming after me can do the same." Right? No one has an excuse. On the other hand, we also recognize that there are going to be times in our journey from point A to point B that we may find a pothole in the road, or some obstacle that we trip over and stumble. "Oh, I've fallen and I can't get up." Well, we may fall, but there's always someone there to pick us up. His name is God. And there is forgiveness. "And he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until you goof it up royally." Right? Isn't that what the Scripture says? "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." He doesn't give up. And if you stumble, he picks you up and says, "Okay, you might have a scraped knee, but let's move on." And there's not going to be a one of us that doesn't stumble somewhere along the road. But a leader can say, "Look, I stumbled too," and we still can make progress. A leader is a person who is seeking to accomplish a goal. The goal is clearly defined, and it is one that he or she has made progress to and is continuing to make progress towards. A leader is also a person who is equipping and motivating others to do the same. Therefore, a leader must understand the importance of their calling to leadership. I find too many cases where this is either undervalued or overestimated. A leader can never underestimate the importance of their leadership. To say, "Oh, it doesn't really matter whether I get involved or not," means that God made a mistake in putting you in a leadership position. If you are inconsequential to the plan, then God puts you in an inconsequential place, meaning He is wasting His time and yours. And God made a mistake. You know what? I don't think God makes mistakes. On the other hand, God put me in this place. I guess the world will stop if I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And what happens in the working in the family relationship is this. "Yeah, just let my kids go and
they'll learn from what the world has to teach them. They'll learn the lessons on their... I appreciate greatly what you said this morning about your relationship with your father. You could have learned a whole lot more, but you learned another lesson. And I think there was a good balance there. And some people will say, well, you know, I don't need to be involved at all. Where others take it to the opposite extreme and say, if I don't do everything, my son will never, or my child will never get things right. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 1, there is a statement about the goal of parenting. Anybody know it offhand? Actually, it's Genesis chapter 2. That's why you couldn't think of it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. And see, the problem with that is, in parenting, we say, okay, here's a kid that's 2 years old, they can walk now, they can make their own decisions, and we allow them to leave mother and father at two. Or we go the opposite direction and we tie the child to the apron string, so to speak, and they're 26 and they're still calling on their parents saying, what do I do now? In leadership, you recognize the progress that you have made and you expect those that are following you to be able to make the decisions that you made when you were at your point in life in the will of God. I don't expect a 2-year-old to be able to solve trigonometry problems. Can college graduates solve trig problems? Not psych majors. Okay. Why? Because you didn't take trig. I don't expect that. On the other hand, if I would ask Gary Faith about a trig, I'd expect him to be able to figure that one out. Because he's old. Parenting involves a training that is appropriate to the progress that is made with the goal in mind that when they become adults, that they're capable of being leaders themselves. In order to do that, then, the leader must personally know the strengths and the weaknesses of those he is leading. Let me give you another example. It's found in John chapter 10. It's a different type of leader. John chapter 10. It's the leadership of a shepherd. I all know Psalm 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's the Lord is my shepherd. This is one of my favorite verses in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and what? They follow me. That means the shepherd is a leader. He doesn't drive the sheep from behind. He leads from the progress that he's already made. But he says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Seems to me, if he knows them, that he is going to speak personally to each one. He's going to know the strengths and the weaknesses of them. And he will speak words that will cause them to respond in the way that he wants them to go. I tease my wife. You probably never realized that, but every once in a while I tease my wife. If we're out somewhere and whatever we're doing is coming to an end and I'm looking to move on to the next thing, I'll say to her, woman, get in the car! And after 30 seconds of her standing there, now,
Fortunately, she knows when I'm doing that, that I am teasing her. Because if I really meant it when I said, woman, get in the car, you know, that authoritative type thing, she would stand there for all day if necessary. Because am I honoring my wife the way a biblical husband should? And the answer is no. I know that if I speak that way, I am not going to get the response that I'm hoping for. All three of your children are exactly the same, aren't they? Good answer. Huh. Each of us is an individual. And the shepherd, when he looks at the sheep, interesting, if you go back to the beginning of verse 10, in verse 4 it says, and when he put, verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Can you imagine the shepherd's out there and he says, well, that's Fluffy, that's Spot, that's Blackie. He has names for them. And the names that the shepherd gave the sheep are names that are indicative of their personalities. And he only knows their personalities by observing them. And not just, oh, black one, call him Blackie. Oh, Spot, call him Spotted. It's not matter-of-factly. It's an intense observation. In fact, the word know here in verse 27 has the idea of a full experiential knowledge. Three requirements that are necessary for that. It requires time for interaction. It requires wisdom for discernment, and it requires effort for provision. We talk about quality time and quantity time with our children. Actually, you hear much more about quality time. Well, I only have a half an hour, but it's quality time. Do you really only have a half an hour? This isn't trig, but this is a little bit of algebra. A times B equals... I'm just checking to see if you knew algebra. Equals AB. If A equals 1 and B equals 100, A times B is 100. 1 is quantity time. 100 is quality time. You got 100. What if you have 100 hours, but of little quality? Which is better? Neither. Wouldn't it be better to have all the time that you can possibly, in the will of God, spend at the highest quality? It takes time. It takes discernment. You, in spending that quality time over a prolonged period of time, you learn what motivates them and what discourages them, what encourages them, what frightens them, what comforts them. And you know how to respond. And consequently, you're able to exert effort. It is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. And they never, ever, ever, ever. Kind of a expanded translation of the they shall never perish, but a good one. In the Greek language, it's a double negative, which means it's absolutely impossible. I've seen so many bad examples of this. Because parenting involves a lot of effort.
And I've mentioned this before, our society today has so many gadgets and gizmos to make life easy that we've transferred that over into parenting. And I've seen parents up on their porches in my neighborhood with their kids a couple houses away, and their kids are doing something, and the parent stands there and yells at the kids, "Stop that!" That's how effective they are. And the kid keeps on going. So the parent says, 1, 2, 3, and the kid keeps on going, which is what they've already told them is, you can keep on doing this till I get to 3, which means that you do not have to respond the first time I say to you, "Stop this." My kids never got past 1. I will remember, Mike, one day, Zach and Sam were going out the door and they were running. And I don't remember exactly, but it seems to me you said, "Stop." That was it. And those boys stopped. And I thought to myself, had a car been coming and you had to count to 3, they would have never made it. And we start counting and we're saying, "Oh, we can go to 3 and it's okay." No, it's not. Their lives may depend upon it sometime. And what you're teaching is that disobedience to a command is fine until they get to 3. And you know what happens when the parents get to 3? The kids are still doing it and they say, "Don't make me come down there." And the kid says, "I know you're not going to anyway because you counted the 3 and you didn't keep your word on that one." Besides, I have a conversation going here with the neighbor and I don't want to interrupt it. And the kid goes off doing whatever they're doing. Leadership requires time. It requires wisdom. It requires effort. And when you give those things to leadership, people will follow. A leader is a person who is seeking to accomplish a goal and is equipping and motivating others to do the same. Fathers are called to be leaders. How do I know this? In the commandments given for qualifications of leaders in the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the qualifications is that a man be capable in the leadership of his home. For the scripture says if he doesn't have children that are following after him, how can he be a leader then in the church and have the rest of the church follow after him? Fathers are called to be leaders. Fathers are called to lead their family into a knowledge, reception, and application of the life that God has given. Gentlemen, fathers, how well are you doing leading? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege, the opportunity, the abilities that you've given each and every one of us to be leaders in various contexts of life. Whether it be with a brother or sister, whether it be as a father in the family or a mother in the family, whether it be in the work situation, the school situation, a governmental situation, neighborhood situation, whatever the case, there are opportunities we recognize for us to be leaders. May we take full advantage of them. May we recognize that every step along that journey to a goal that we take is a step that you have enabled us, equipped us, provided for us to accomplish. And may you be glorified in every accomplishment of life.
may we also recognize that even when we stumble and fall, you are there to pick us up. And while we will not become lax in our observation of the road that we are traveling, we will nonetheless never lose hope that the journey will one day come to an end. And we will accomplish your purposes here. Lord, may we be so effective in appropriating and receiving and applying the life that you've given us that we will be encouraging to others to follow after, that they too might know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they might also know there is joy in serving Jesus, and be then leaders of others, who will in time become leaders of others, and so on and so on. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' wonderful, precious, sovereign name. Amen.